Okay, today's reading is from Galatians, and it's chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned.
Let's just pray before we start. Oh, Father God, we thank you for the privilege of coming and opening up your word and thinking about it like this together. We pray that you give us humble, receptive hearts, and we just ask that your name would be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's a privilege to be able to share God's words with you again this morning. I've really appreciated having some time off during the summer, and I'd just like to thank Dave and Luke for enabling that to happen, and some others as well. Bella was born at the end of May, and although we've had babies before, I forgot what life looks like with a newborn. And even despite Miriam doing all the night shifts and feeding and taking care of most other things, I find myself frustrated. Because in caring for a baby and the rest of the family, I couldn't do some of the other good things that I wanted to do. My frustration came from the connection between what I do and how I feel about myself. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this morning from Galatians 1. We're starting a new series, and we're just looking at the first 9 verses this morning. I wonder, what's the most satisfying thing that you've done this summer? Perhaps you built something or achieved something in your sport. Perhaps you had a really good time with family or friends on holiday. Perhaps you had some meaningful conversations where you were able to help someone or give good advice. How we feel about ourselves is connected to what we do. What about the flip side? What have you done recently that you would rather no one knew about? Perhaps the way you feel about yourself is shaped by the bad decisions you've made or the things you've done. Well, the question that Galatians asks us is this: what difference does the gospel make to the realities of good and bad in your own life? So this morning I want to talk about two types of righteousness, two types or two approaches to rightness before God. Number one, Christian righteousness. And number two, human righteousness. Christian or gospel righteousness and human righteousness. In reading the ancient letters from the Apostle Paul to the churches, it's a bit like overhearing a phone call where you're only hearing one side of the conversation. We don't have a lot of detail of what the other person was saying. But of all Paul's letters, this particular conversation is the most heated. It's the most emotional on Paul's part. I am astonished. You foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? How I wish I could be with you now and change my tone, because I'm bewildered and perplexed about you. Paul's tone is shocked, angry, bewildered. He's disturbed by what is being taught at the churches he himself planted not long before. And so he gets straight to the issue without the usual longer introduction of thanks and praises as in his other letters. What was this teaching that made Paul so emotive and angry? It was the integrity of the gospel that was being compromised. It was the human approach to righteousness rather than Christian righteousness. So we can gather from overhearing this frank phone call that certain, let's call them pseudo-Christian Jewish teachers, were claiming that it was necessary for Gentile converts to be circumcised in order to please God and be obedient to the Jewish law. And the premise was this: you get saved through the message of the gospel, but in order to fully please God, you need to practice his commandments and laws. Paul's emphasis on the gospel is fine, but he is only one of many teachers, and we'll teach you how to contribute to your own righteousness. So we have in this passage two approaches to rightness before God and others: Christian righteousness and human righteousness. And Paul, as we've said, jumps straight in, so shall we. So let's look at Christian righteousness first. Paul's claim is that righteousness is a one-way street. It flows one direction only, from God to us, not the other way. There is no meeting in the middle with God. So I want to highlight five ways Paul shows us that the gospel righteousness is a one-way street. It flows one way. Number one, Christian righteousness comes from God. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, sent not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Paul, the apostle and messenger of the gospel, was not sent from or by any person. His message was not his own teaching. The gospel message was delivered by Paul, and it was divine in origin. He was sent both by Jesus Christ and God the Father. And the message of the gospel, righteousness, comes to the Galatians from God Almighty, the God who raises Jesus from the dead. He is all-powerful. So firstly, it comes from God. Secondly, verses 3 to 5 say, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age. According to the will of God our Father, our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. So the second thing to notice is grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Although Paul is writing this letter, there's no confusion here about who this is from and who this is to. Like the printed words from and to on an address label, Paul writes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to you. The direction is clear. Grace and peace are not shared gifts or going from you to God. Grace, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. And peace, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself. So gospel righteousness is from God Almighty, it's by grace, and it's bringing peace. But what is it? Number three, he gave himself for our sins to rescue us. If you need rescue at sea, the RNLI will rescue you from danger in a state-of-the-art lifeboat full of safety equipment in order to minimize the risk of those doing the rescuing. But the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. God sacrificed his Son in order to clear our debt of sin, and then he raised him to life in order to justify us as righteous. The rescuer sacrificed his life in order to rescue. Christian righteousness starts with Christ taking our unrighteousness from us, and it is completed with Christ's righteousness being given to us. If all we contribute to that transaction is our sin, the righteousness we receive only comes from what he has done. We contribute nothing. God contributes everything. So what is gospel righteousness? It is God substituting our unrighteousness for his blood-bought justification. So on what basis is this given? Number four, who decides to initiate this righteousness? Well, look at the verse again. It was according to the will of our God and Father. Despite all the unrighteous killing Paul did in an attempt to crush the church, Paul says in verse 15, God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. And in Romans 8:30, we read that God predestined, he also called, he also justified, he also glorified. God is making people righteous. This is a one-way street. Why? What for? What's the purpose? Number five, if making unworthy people righteous is from God and by God and is his initiative, why does he do it? Verse five, to whom be glory forever and ever. Ephesians tells us that we are being made righteous. It is for the purpose of the praise of his glorious grace. It's all for his glory. And what aspect of his glory is most worthy of our praise? It is his glorious grace. So where is our contribution in all of this? Paul asks. Have you been involved in achieving all that you have received? The opening to this letter frankly sets out the one-way street of Christian righteousness. It's all going in one direction. It is, number one, it's not from people, but it is from God to us. Number two, grace and peace, the gift of God, is bringing us near. Number three, involving sacrificial rescue and justification. Four, according to God's own initiative and will. And five, ultimately to display and make much of the glory of his grace. But the Galatian church here was in confusion. They were confused about the Christian's role in becoming righteous, especially in an ongoing Christian life after being saved. And what about us? Is there confusion or unease in what this text says about your own righteousness? Am I uncomfortable about the role I play in all of this? I'm not a passive bystander in my own life. What about my free will? The question is, how can I tell the difference between my own efforts to be good and pleasing to God and depending on God's initiative in the gospel? Martin Luther wrote that Galatians was written to answer these questions. He writes that Paul's purpose in writing Galatians is that we may have a perfect knowledge and difference between Christian righteousness and all other kinds of righteousness. So these are some of the questions we'll be unpacking and wrestling with over the coming weeks. But to close, I want to consider the human righteousness that made Paul so emotive in verses 6 to 9. What was it that made Paul so angry, so emotional? Is there really that much at stake? Surely one righteousness is like the other. And can we identify the difference between the two? Let's read verses 6 to 9 again. Paul says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we have already said, so now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let them be under God's curse. These words fill me with fear for myself and anyone else who presumes to stand up here and teach you the gospel. The gospel is one directional, and any dependence on what you bring to the table, this verse says, is a perversion. Perversion in verse 7 can also be translated as a reversal of the gospel. And this teaching is damnable. If the grace of God is a one-way street, to reverse dependence on what God has gifted is like trying to stop the one-directional flow of God. It's like saying, what you've done is fine, but I want to contribute something myself. Tim Keller, again quoting Martin Luther, writes, there is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and works righteousness. There's no alternative to Christian righteousness but works righteousness. If you do not build your confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. And in the Galatian context, Paul identifies works-based righteousness as Christians' attempts to keep the Mosaic law in being outwardly circumcised in order to please God and to earn his favor. But Paul warns them in chapter 5, mark my words, Paul, himself a Pharisee, mark my words, Paul, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, if you depend on that for righteousness, Christ will be of no value to you at all. There is no middle ground, no meeting in the middle. It's either Christian righteousness or human righteousness. And as far as I'm aware, no one here is being pressurized to be circumcised. So what's the relevance to us? There are other ways that we can devalue Christ and reverse the gospel of grace. We can get tied in knots in thinking about my own choice and God's choice in our salvation. Jesus was very clear with his word to the disciples, follow me. This letter is not diminishing the call of God to follow, to come to him. I just want to suggest two ways that human-dependent righteousness can creep into our thinking. And as we are thinking about the start, what we do is so often linked to how we feel about ourselves. So the first one I thought of was the level of faith, or the idea of the level of our faith, or the amount of our faith, and that somehow contributes to our righteousness. What must we do to be saved? We must believe. And how do we receive God's grace? Through faith alone. But even in our approach to faith in God, we try to contribute something. We might say, I surrender my all, my everything. Or we might talk about being saved by asking him into our heart. Though this might even be our experience, it can easily slip into reordering the righteousness we have received. God's grace comes first, and we follow after that. But we can reverse the one-directional flow of righteousness and find ourselves trying to contribute to it. An example might be saying, if only I had more faith, if my level of faith was higher, I would be closer to God. But God's grace has come to us not because of our level of faith. And our faith is not to do with the level of our faith, but it is the object of our faith that is important. Who is our faith in? Our faith is in God, our rescuer. If we make it about how much faith we have, we reverse the gospel. Another area we can reverse the gospel is how we think about the good things that we and other people do. Lots of Christians and people of faith have different beliefs about how they can be righteous. You might hear, by their fruit you will know them. They are a good person because they do good things. And if we don't agree about how to achieve righteousness, well, it will sort itself out. God will surely recognize the good things done and accept anyone as he has as his child that tries their best. Why does this idea make Paul angry? Why does it make him so emotive? Because it's not true. Because it's missing the preciousness of God's grace. It reverses the need for grace. If your righteousness before God depends even in part on what you do, what's the point in Jesus' death? This might seem intolerant to our friends who have a genuine conviction of their obligation to perform certain religious duties. But what this view implies is that the gospel is only for good people. If you do this, you will be okay. Friends, the gospel is for bad people. The message of the gospel is not exclusive to those who live a certain way, who do certain things. It's for anyone who will depend on someone outside themselves to be made right with God. The gospel of grace transforms our otherwise hopeless lives. If we have any hope of transforming our lives, of justifying ourselves, we have no need for God's righteousness, and we nullify and reverse God's grace by wanting to contribute our own deeds to achieve rightness before God. There is no middle ground between Christian righteousness and human righteousness. The end result of human righteousness is to forfeit the gospel of grace altogether. We started by asking, what difference does the gospel make to the realities of good and bad in your life? How should we live out gospel righteousness? Well, thankfully, the rest of this letter answers these difficult but critically important questions. But for now, let's just take two extremes as an example. Let's take the extreme of good in your life. The glimpses of righteousness that you see in your own life. Recognize the flow of righteousness from God into your own heart, purifying you by the Holy Spirit and making you eager, wanting to do what is good. That is from God. And on the other side, for the bad, let us not belittle or excuse ourselves before God. But also let us recognize that there is always hope. Gospel righteousness is not for those who work to deserve it. It's for those who recognize the divine offer of grace and peace with God and the substitutionary rescue of the Lord Jesus Christ because of the Father's will and for his glory. But the warning for us from this text is that the one-directional flow of righteousness is perverted, is reversed, if we try to build in any contribution to earn this gift. If you do not build confidence on the work of Christ, you must build your confidence on your own work. Let's pray. Lord God, help me to recognize the gospel, the undeserved flow of grace from you to me. Help me to be truthful about where my confidence lies Am I depending, even in some small way, on what I do to affect my rightness before you? Am I justifying myself and reversing the gospel of grace? Come and save me, I pray. Amen.